And when Esau was 40 years old, he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind unto Isaac and to Rebekah. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his elder son and so forth. And you remember the stealing of the blessing or the taking of the blessing. And now look at verse 41 in chapter 27. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." And the words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, and arise, flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him. Then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" And Rebekah said to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me?" And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a company of peoples, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land of thy sojournings, which God gave unto Abraham." And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob, and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob, and sent him away to Paddan Aram, to take a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother, and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father. And Esau went unto Ishmael, and took beside the wives that he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee whithersoever thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put under his head, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, and the Lord will be my God, then this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give thee the tenth. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, how can these passages that we have read be so ancient? Let us know that we think of ourselves and our children when they left home. Our Father, we thank thee for the timelessness of thy word, and we are thankful that what these things meant to Jacob and Isaac and all that pertained to them, they can mean the same to us. And so, Father, prepare our hearts to receive the word of God. Let us not receive it as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, and by thy Spirit, let it work effectually in our hearts. Let us know what is necessary to accomplish this. Undertake for us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Nothing ever seemed to escape the ear of Rebekah. I believe that when Isaac determined to bless Esau instead of Jacob, he tried to do it secretly, but Rebekah was present and her ear was listening in on everything that her husband Isaac said to Jacob. And now Esau, her elder son, has threatened to kill her younger son, Jacob. And even though she did not hear it, she has ears everywhere for her, and somebody else hears it and comes and starts talking to her about it. And constant, always unchangeable, just as in the first passage when she heard that Esau was to receive the blessing instead of her favorite son, Jacob, she said, now, son, obey my voice. Go get two kids of the goats and bring them me. This is what you have to do. Immediately, she made her plans when she heard what was going on. And now she said, what? Esau is going to kill my son Jacob. She said, now, son, obey my voice. You have to leave this country, and you have to go to Paddan Aram, and I will arrange things for you. After a little while, your brother's anger and fury will pass away, and he will forget even why he was angry with you. And then I will send for you, and you can come back home, and all will be well. Here is a mother that was filled with plans, and in both instances, Jacob was ready to obey her plans. But the woman was still filled with cunning, because as I read the account, this is how I take it. She said, I'm sending you away because your life is in jeopardy. But she did not want to upset her husband Isaac and tell him, did you know that Esau is thinking of killing Jacob because you blessed him? Instead of bringing this sorrow and burden upon the old man's heart, she said, and she had said it earlier, when she was pregnant, she said, "What is going on here? If this is so, what is life to me?" And now again, she goes to her husband with this plan. And she said, "I am distressed about the daughters of the land. If my son Jacob marries one of the daughters of the land, what shall life mean to me?" And then again, she inspires her husband to do something about Jacob and his marriage. And for the first time on record, Jacob leaves home. Now, I remember when I left home for the first time, I know just how old I was. I was 17 years old. I got my mother to sign the paper so that I could go to the Navy. And they sent me to California, to San Pedro, and in San Pedro, California, the God that I did not find in North Carolina, I did find in California. And now, in like manner, Rebecca is sending her little boy away. But I wonder how old he is. Do you know how old he is? He is 77 years old. Did you know that? Someday I will explain to you. I won't take time now in detail, but this is the way you figure it out. Yes, I will tell you. And so just listen, because it makes the story so much more meaningful. I heard some brother recently say, here is this young man away from home all by himself. This young man, 77 years old, is leaving home now. Do you see? He's on his own after 77 years. Well, you find it this way. Some things are told. It says that Esau was 40 years old when he got married. And from the last verse in chapter 26 to the first verse in chapter 27, you'll find that 37 years have transpired. And you have to figure it out this way. Joseph was 30 years of age when he stood before Pharaoh and told about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. And after the 7 years of plenty and 2 years of famine, that made him 39 years of age, he called his father down, and when Jacob stood before Pharaoh, he was 130 years old. And so if you subtract 39 from 130, you'll find that Jacob was 91 years old when Joseph was born, and you will find that he had served 14 years, and 14 from 91 is 77 when he left home. And so here is this young man, 77 years of age, who is leaving home for the first time to get a wife. Now, let us give praise to Isaac. There are some who need to be stirred up to do what should be done. And there is a similarity of what Isaac in this chapter is doing to that Abraham in Genesis chapter 24 did, except for this. In Genesis 24, Abraham calls his servant and he gives him strict instructions as to what kind of wife is to be secured for Isaac. But now, perhaps Isaac says, "Son, you're 77 years old, and now you know enough to go and choose the wife that I'm telling you about." And so he sends him away, and he says, "You are not to marry any of the daughters of the land." And this time, when he is blessing Jacob, and when he is giving him charge, Esau is listening. And this brings out something about Esau as well as his father, Isaac. And let's speak of Isaac first, how commendable it is. Now Isaac, who when he thought he was blessing Esau, but in reality was blessing Jacob, not everything was included in this blessing. It seemed as if he just wanted the elder to rule over the younger, whereas God said, "The younger shall rule over the elder." That seemed to be the primary thought. But in this instance, when he sends him away, he speaks more fully like unto the blessing that God himself spoke in Genesis chapter 12. And he says, "God give thee the blessing of Abraham. And then he mentions parts of those covenant promises that God gave to Abraham. And so then he sends him on his way with the Abrahamic blessing. And now he tells him what kind of wife he is to marry. And so let us thank God that Isaac has come to his senses, and now he sees that Esau, even though he is his personal favorite, is not to be blessed. It is Jacob. He takes his stand in God's way, and now knowingly he speaks the blessing that he should have spoken in the first place to Jacob. He speaks it to Jacob and sends him with the blessing on his way. And Esau is listening. Now think. He got married when he was 40 years old, and now, 37 years later, he discovered something. He said, my father and my mother do not like the wives that I married 37 years ago. Here is the man and his obtuseness. He can't understand that his parents did not want him to marry them in the first place, and that the souls of father and mother have been grieved and vexed all of these years. And that is the way it is with some children. But notice his remedy. He said, so, my father and mother do not like the wives of the land, for what I will do is go and marry the daughter of the son of Abraham, my grandfather. And so he goes and marries this daughter of Ishmael, Isaac's half-brother. But he fails to understand that Ishmael is the son that has been cast out and rejected. You see the obtuseness, the dullness of the man. He said, I'm trying to please my parents, but he cannot understand that it is not a Hittite that will please the parents. It is not an outcast of son of the flesh of Abraham, but it is someone of the Spirit that will please the parents. And what God is teaching us here is that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, here is what is so sad about the young people who are brought up in Christian homes and in the homes of the people of God, that after many years, they realize that some of the things they have done have been displeasing to their parents. But then, not because of a personal conviction, but because they say, so this is what children do that please parents. They marry this kind of wife. Well then, I will go and marry this kind of wife. And this is what worldlings do. They look at Christians, genuine Christians, and they see what they do, and they say, well, Christians go to church, and it seems to please God, and so I'll go to church. And Christians pray, and it seems to please God, and so I will pray. But they never had any personal conviction. And some of you young people seem to realize only this. Well, it seems to make my parents happy to come to this meeting that is not denominational. They gather to the name of the Lord, and it seems to make them happy, and so I will come to this meeting because it makes them happy. Thank God. If that is the only reason that you do, thank God you come. But eventually, this is what has to happen. Paul says twice in Romans, he said, I am persuaded. And then he says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing is unclean of itself. And this is the difference, that there is not a personal conviction and persuasion in your heart that what your parents believe is right, you believe is right. And so, when any wind comes along and blows upon you, you can be blown in a different direction. If you have a personal conviction, nothing can move you. You will be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But if you say, well, it pleases my parents, thank God for that. But then if your parents die, as in the case of Esau, he said, when my father dies, then I'm going to slay my brother Jacob. It wasn't that it should or should not slay his brother Jacob, but this pleases my father. And even though that's good, honor your father and mother. That is good. We must obey God rather than man. and living on the teachings of your father and mother without personally having experienced them will never make you steadfast and immovable and will never give you the joy in the sphere of service and worship that your parents are in, even though you are in that same sphere of service. And that is what is so sad. Now, I've told you this about Esau. It takes him 37 years to find out that his parents do not like his wives, and he tries to rectify this mistake, and he chooses one that is just as bad, an outcast. And the reason that you are not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers is not because your parents do not like it, but it's because God's word says it. What fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship has Christ with Belial? Absolutely none. And it's not because your father and mother do not want you to get married to this woman or to this man, but it's the truth of God. It's because of a conviction that you have in your own heart. This is why you should take your stand. But as long as you remain Esau, and it says in Hebrews 12, a profane person as Esau, you will go on and you will never amount to anything. And a Christian home is not a substitute for a personal experience with God. And you find it so in Esau's life. And now we are going to find it so in Jacob's life. Jacob is 77 years old, and for the first time, he sees and experiences a personal encounter with God. But until then, he had simply heard what his parents taught, but he had never had a personal experience with God. You read, and for 77 years, you find nothing of God's revealing himself to Jacob. But finally, when he leaves home, when he is at the place called Bethel, he has a dream, and God reveals himself unto Jacob for the first time. And this is what he says. Listen carefully. He says, "Surely God is in this place, and I knew it not." And so here is one who had heard about God. Now, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about the Lord. He appeared unto Abraham. He called your grandfather out of Ur of the Chaldees. He manifested himself to him. He delivered him when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. And Jacob would listen to all of those things. And then Isaac, his father, would tell of his experiences with God, how God had spoken to him and had confirmed the Abrahamic covenant to him. And Isaac would tell his son, Jacob, what Abraham had told him. And now Abraham had a personal experience with God. And Isaac had a personal experience with God. But for 77 years, Jacob had never had a personal experience with God, and he is a lost sinner until this time when he sees God and he vows to God, and God begins to work in his life. Now, let me give you an analogy. It says this concerning Paul in Galatians. He says, "When it pleased God who separated me even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace." Paul was separated from his mother's womb. God had his hand upon him. But only when he was on the road to Damascus was he called through grace. Keep this in mind. Even though he is a chosen vessel unto God, this is what he says concerning himself in Ephesians 2. He says that at that time, we were without hope and without God in the world. He says, we all were by nature children of wrath. And the Apostle Paul says, I was by nature a child of wrath. And it does not matter that God separates a man from the womb. Until that time, when his eyes are open, he is a child of wrath by nature. And there is no such thing as election that saves a man when he is born. But he is saved by faith in Jesus Christ. and Paul is separated from his mother's womb, but God calls him by his grace. But until that time, he is by nature a child of wrath, and it's so with every sinner. And even though God had separated Jacob from his mother's womb and said, the elder shall serve the younger, until this time, when for the first time, Jacob in this dream sees his God, until then, he is one who has been separated from his mother's womb, but he has not been called through grace. But now God reveals himself to Jacob, and Jacob, for the first time, does not have to say, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear. But he can say with Job, but now mine eye hath seen thee. And that is the difference. And some young people are able to tell you how to be born again. They can point out scriptures to comfort the hearts of the weary. But until they personally see God in their own hearts, they are lost. And it is not enough to say, my parents believe this way, and I think it's a good way to believe. Until you personally are born again, you are like Jacob. Indeed, God has, in a sense, sanctified you. You'll find that in 1 Corinthians 7. But you still must be born again, and God has to call you through grace. So all of you young people who are born in Christian homes, when have you had an encounter with God, and when have you seen God? And when are you able to say, God is in this place, and I knew it not? You've come here how many years, and God has been here all along, and yet you've said, I know it not. And this is what happens. People have different revelations of God in varying degrees. When the Lord Jesus was on earth, Peter and Andrew and James and John saw him and talked to him face to face. But then there are others that saw the Lord Jesus, as the Apostle Paul did, on the road to Damascus in a different way. And then listen to what Peter says in his first epistle, speaking to those that were genuine believers. They have obtained a like precious faith. It says concerning our Savior, whom, having not seen, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Well then, what does this mean? What it says in Hebrews 2, we see Jesus. And it says in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus. And so there is a way then that men see God as Peter and Nathanael saw God, the Son, on earth. And there are those who see God the way that Saul of Tarsus did, and Jacob saw God. And then there are those, as the Lord Jesus commands, he says to Thomas, Thomas, you have believed because you have seen. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And so what does it mean? It means that I've seen God with the eyes of my heart. The eyes of my heart have been enlightened, and yes, I've seen God. And life changes when this happens, for this reason. If someone has told me about the promised land and what God is going to do in the future and a rich heritage that God has for his people, and I've only heard about it with the hearing of the ear, it is a rare thing when these promises are precious to me. But the moment that all of these things my father and grandfather have been telling me about, they suddenly burst upon my sight, and I hear God tell me personally that all of these things are true, and the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I'm going to give unto you and your seed. I'm going to do all of these things that I promised. Then, immediately, life takes on meaning. It no longer means that, well, it may be so, it may not be so. After this night, there was never a doubt in Jacob's mind that there was a God and that God had plans and purposes for his life. He had heard of it before from his parents, but now he had experienced it in his soul, and that's the important thing for you young people to realize that. It's not just that your parents tell you that there is a God and he has a son and the Lord Jesus has plans for your life and you are to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. That is not enough. But when, from the eyes of your heart, you see the Lord Jesus, who loved you and died for your sins, then you say, of course, And then we speak of the millennium, and you say, yes, the desert is going to blossom as the rose. And then you understand that you have your generation to serve, and just as people have witnessed to you, as those prior witnessed to your parents and your grandparents, there is this commission that we have to carry out, and now you are filled with that zeal to do what your father did to his son, and what he did to his son, and now God has spoken to you, and you say, of course, all of these things are realities. In a moment, with this vision of God, Jacob no longer asked himself the question, well, my father said he saw God, and my grandfather said he saw God. I suppose they're telling me the truth, but I've never seen God. But after he saw God, then he would never ask, is there a God? But he would say, there is a God. And he has plans for my life, and he has plans for the earth, and I'm involved in these things, and by his grace, I am going to be used as an instrument of God in carrying out his will for the world. And that's what the Lord wants for all of you young people out there. He wants you, as the Apostle Paul passed on to Timothy, as Moses passed on to Joshua. He wants the torch to be passed on to you, and for it not to be carried in blindness, but just as Jacob's eyes were opened, he wants your eyes to be opened, and then you can enter into life with meaning. And you can get up in the morning, and you can eat food, and you can say, God gave me this daily bread. And you can pray knowing that there is a God in heaven who hears and answers prayer. And you can know that there is a God who works all things together for good in your life. And no longer do you have to listen to these nihilistic preachers who say life has no meaning. It is an accident. There is no rhyme nor reason to it. You say, I may not be able to perceive it, but God has told me that there is a plan for my life, and he's going to carry it out. And even though he does not appear to me often, he has appeared to me in this dream, and I know that what God has promised, he's going to carry out. And then you can go forth with conviction. And I know exactly when this happened in my life. Jacob had a pillar of memorial at Bethel. For the first time, he saw God. And then he took his pillow and turned it into a pillar and poured oil upon it. And he said, this is a memorial stone of where I found God. But it says, and let me tell you this, this portion is mentioned in John chapter 1 and in Hosea 12, and it says in Hosea 12 that God found him at Bethel. And so God finds him, and he's not seeking God, he's seeking a wife, and he's escaping for his life, but God finds him at Bethel, but he sets up his stone there, and at this given date, at this given place, he can say, God found me, or I found God. This is what Paul says. Now that you have come to know God, or rather be known by God, and so both are true. But here is the place, and this is the time, and this is the memorial. And I know exactly the moment in my life, in San Pedro, California. All these years, I've gone to church, I've been religious, I've heard things, but at that time, the eyes of my heart were opened in San Pedro, California, in the classification department as I knelt by my bunk, when I was in the Navy, and I rose from my knees having received Christ as Savior, and I can say, this is my Bethel. It is the place where I met God and had a personal experience with him. I can tell you the time. I wish all of you could do it, but maybe you've been so religious and there has been such a gradual change. Perhaps you can't do that. But for some, yes. And in Jacob's case, Bethel. The time that I left home when I was 77 years old, and so he waited long to find God and be found by God. But God, sooner or later, works out in the lives of those who will have him, his will. And for Jacob, he was 77 years old. And his life is just going to begin as a father only 8 years later. Only when he's 85 years old does he have his firstborn son, Reuben, and he lives to be 147 years old. And so think this way. Inasmuch as now we live 3 score years and 10, and Jacob is going to live about twice that time, and half of 70 years and 10 is 35, and half of 147 is about 35, and so he is really about 35 years old compared to us. And so, with the extended longevity, his life is beginning, even though to us it seems so old, but not to Jacob. And so he goes forth to find him a wife, and God speaks to him, and God blesses his soul, and now he makes a vow to God. And do not be harsh on the man for this reason. I told you, this is the first time he's ever seen God. It is one thing to hear of God with the hearing of the ear and know what you should do. But to suddenly meet God and on the day of your new birth to start reasoning with God, you do not know about this God. You've had no dealings and experiences with him. And so do not be harsh on him when he says, now, if you will do this and this, and if you will be my God, then I will do this in turn. He did all that he could at that time. And you who have been young Christians and are old Christians, you can think back how little you knew about God, how uncertain you were of his ways and his will. But now you understand it far better. But when you were first saved, some of the questionable things that you did, you say, how could I do those things at that time? How did I not know? Well, now by reason of use, you have your senses exercised to discern good and evil. But as a young Christian, you did not know. And so let us be gentle on Jacob at this time, harsh later on if he does not grow in grace and in the knowledge of his God. But now he has gone forth, and when he thinks he is leaving all that is precious, in reality, for the first time he comes into a personal experience of all that is precious. And ask yourself this question, have I had that experience in my life? Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so glad that you have different ways of dealing with men. We would wonder why you would deal with a sinner like Jacob, and yet you separated him from his mother's womb, and you called him by your grace, and even this materialistic descendant of Bethuel responded, and he had an interest in the things of God and the blessings and the birthright and all that pertains to the future. Father, we pray especially for our young people here. Let us know that as Eli and his son and Samuel as his son, we cannot make them into things that they are not by nature. And so, Father, you must by thy Spirit cause them to experience the new birth, and then the things that are precious to us shall be precious to them. And so what we openly confess that we are unable to do, by thy Spirit, do for them, our Father. And then let them say, not only is God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God and Father of my Father, but he is my God and Father and Savior as well. And may they be able to say, I know, and am persuaded in the Lord that the things that they told me are right, are according to God's word. And now with renewed and enlightened zeal, I shall go forth doing the will of God, not to please them alone, but to please thee, my Father, as thy Son, the Lord Jesus, did always those things that please thee. You must do it for us, our God. Undertake, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.